Amen, amen. Go ahead, as you have a seat, turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. If you are wondering who in the world this is that's leading worship this morning, and you haven't noticed him before, this is Mark. Mark and Sarah Boys and their three kids have recently just moved back to the United States after serving for a couple of years with our partner, Harvest Glasgow in Scotland. And so they are back right now for a while. They're going to be on a home assignment for a period of rest and recovery and spiritual renewal as they consider next steps for them and their family. As you see them around here, if you would, just make them feel welcome. Learn more about them. Make them feel part of our faith family. Mark's going to be helping out with worship a couple times here this summer, and we love them, and we're so grateful for them, and we're so grateful that they've decided to make this a home base for them in our faith family. So look around for them and make them feel welcome. A couple other things here before we jump into the sermon this morning. I want to give you just a short update on our partner, Harvest Croix de Bouquet in Haiti. We've done a few of these over the last year, just as the situation in Haiti just has been so horrible, especially over the last couple of years. And we had the privilege in 2017 of planting a church there, Harvest Croix de Bouquet, on the north side of Port-au-Prince, Haiti, with Pastor Nestle and his wife, Eve Need, and their daughter, Marley, that we have. And I just want to kind of give you just a short update and let you know what's going on there. Pastor Nestle, the last couple weeks, he said, by God's grace, it's been a calmer situation. They're not sure why that is the case, if just God's grace, or if it's God's grace through some of the additional forces that have come in from some international, other international places to help with policing the area. But he said the last month has been calmer, and the church has actually been able to meet together on Sunday mornings, which is incredible. Okay. And this week, as I was talking with him, he said, hey, if you could have the church pray for us around these things. And I wanted to put them up here for you this morning. You can take a picture if you want to pray throughout the week of this. But I just want to walk through some of these. One, look at that first one. 9 new believers are being baptized next Sunday. Like, did you hear that? 9 new believers. Especially, I think, like timely as we go through this text today and see some things here, how amazing that in the midst of the most seemingly hopeless and difficult situations, God works through the gospel. And so he asks that you'd pray for those new believers and their perseverance in the faith. Also pray for the Lord's protection, especially on Sunday mornings, the level of danger and difficulty, even for the church members just to get to the gatherings on Sunday mornings, continues to persist. Pray for endurance that they need to be a faithful presence in their communities during this time. And then last, be praying for next month, by God's grace, Pastor Nestle is hoping to get away with some other leaders from other churches in their fellowship around Haiti. And just because travel's been so difficult, they haven't been able to do that. And so they're hoping in a time of a little bit more calm that they'll actually be able to gather, to seek the Lord together, and to encourage each other. So let's even pray towards that. And we're gonna pray over that here in just a second. But I wanted to give you another update on another partner. We're also partnered with Harvest Georgetown on St. Vincent Island, there with Pastor Miche, Monique, their kids. We have a team going there in a couple weeks that's going to be serving alongside of them in the community. But later today and into tomorrow, they are currently in the path of right now what is a Category 4 hurricane. And last time I checked this morning, it was headed straight for them. And so would you, over this next 24, 48 hours, particularly be praying along those lines for their safety and protection, even as they're gathering right now, even this morning in the wake of this, okay? So some heavy things, some sweet things, and if you would, just maybe look up there at those requests and, you know, just grab one of those, and just between you and the Lord, as I pray over us, would you cry out to the Lord on behalf of our brothers and sisters in Christ? Father, thank you so much that we get the joy of partnering with faith family around the world for the sake of the gospel, Lord. Thank you for our brothers and sisters in Haiti. Thank you for our brothers and sisters on St. Vincent Island. Lord, thank you for the work that we have seen you do both in them and through them. Thank you for the many spiritual lessons that you have taught us over the years through them. Thank you that we get to be in relationship with them, Lord. Would you continue to draw near to Pastor Nestle and Eve Need and Marley and their church and their leaders during this time, Lord? Would you continue to do gospel work? What we know of you, God, is you are all powerful, and that your gospel through Jesus Christ is powerful in its working. And when it goes out, you in your grace cause people to hear and respond. And so we ask that you would continue gospel work, even in the midst of such difficulty and hardship and suffering, Lord. Would you protect this church? Would you unite this church? Would you use this church? Would you bring peace to this country by your grace, Lord? Would you be with our brothers and sisters in St. Vincent right now as they are gathering together and facing down this tropical storm that is heading towards them? Would you unite them this morning? Would they cry out to you? Would you be moving in their midst, and would you be glorified in their lives, Lord? And would you cause this storm to lose its effectiveness in your name? And Lord, would you veer it off course, if you would graciously, and allow it to not hit any of the islands in the Caribbean, Lord, but we trust you, and we ask that you would be glorified in these churches and in ours even this morning as we open up your word and come to this text together. We love you, and you are so good, in your powerful name. Amen, amen, amen. First Timothy chapter 5 is where we're going to be this morning, continuing on charged up godliness in God's house for the gospel. We have two more weeks in 1 Timothy, and then we are going to be spending 4 weeks in the book of Ruth in the Old Testament after that. And I am so excited because Ruth is my favorite book of the Bible. But I can't jump there yet because we've got some more stuff to do in 1 Timothy over the next couple of weeks. And I'm grateful we're going to Ruth. I think it's going to be a timely reflection for us on God's providence and his faithful love. But I also have to warn you, Timothy is not going to go out like a lamb, okay? Paul has a couple more very, very difficult topics and teaching here this week and next for us to delve into. And so we're going to trust the Lord has brought us here, and we are going to wade into those as family. Okay, and see what God has to say. I'm grateful last week, Pastor Larry. I want you to know something about Larry. He has this one or two times a year where he gets called up here to preach, and you need to know that when he does that, I don't know many people that treat it more seriously than what he does. And so when he stands up here, you can know that he has wrestled with the Lord and his word, and he is seeking to be faithful best that he can to God's word when he stands up here on Sunday morning. And I love that about him, and I'm grateful. So I'm thankful he did that last week with you. And what you saw is he talked about honor within relationships, within the family of God, within the household of God. And we're gonna work through a couple more of those this morning, okay? So let's just jump in here. 1 Timothy chapter 5, look down at verse 17. It says this: "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and in teaching. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain,' and the laborer deserves his wages." Okay, a couple things here. First, this is of elders. Elders here are not just simply people that are older, more seasoned in the faith family, okay? This is talking about the office of elders. And two implicit things right here for elders are this. Elders are meant to rule well. They're meant to rule well. That's the same word here that's used earlier on in 1 Timothy to talk about managing the household well. If you remember back to chapter 2, verse 12 of 1 Timothy, it talked about the two primary responsibilities of the elders. And those two primary responsibilities are the oversight of the church and the teaching and preaching of God's word. And so elders, as elders, we are meant to, in the church, give ourselves to faithfully and humbly and lovingly shepherding the family of God, okay? Next thing, elders are also meant to labor in the teaching and the preaching of God's word. We are supposed to work hard at the joyful, weighty, but yet incredible task from God, to teach God's word to his church, okay? So look at verse 17 then. In light of those, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. Double honor, that just simply means twofold honor. What's the twofold honor, all right? First fold is simply this. It's in the word of honor. Honor your elders, value them, respect them, appreciate them, love those who are called to care for you and for Christ's church, okay? The second fold of honor is this. It's be generous. Be generous in financially supporting them so that they are free to labor in the work of the ministry. And if you look down at verse 18, he gives two supports for this from two other passages of scripture. He says, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. That's from Deuteronomy chapter 25. And he's basically saying, let the ox receive the sustenance from the work that he's doing. All right. And then he has a quote from Luke chapter 10 there from Jesus that says, the laborer deserves his wages. So be generous in financially supporting them, so they're free to do the work of the ministry, okay? And here's me this morning before you saying this. Thank you. You have been generous, right? You have demonstrated godliness and God's house by providing faithfully through your weekly generous giving so that our pastors and our staff can give themselves to the work of the ministry and provide for our families. And here's just really transparent and raw and just me to you, and I promised Amy that I would say it. And that's this, my children have shoes on their feet and food in their stomachs because you have generously provided for them through your giving so that I could serve you in this church. And I am so grateful. And we are so thankful. So thank you for your faithfulness in that. Basically, in these two verses, Paul is saying, care for those who care for you. Why? Because we're family. And don't forget that your leaders are your family too. In this next section, Paul's now gonna provide protection for elders and provision for their accountability. Look down at verse 19 there and let's keep reading. He says, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. And as for those elders who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. I told you this wasn't gonna be light stuff. Timothy here, Paul is gonna say to Timothy two things. One, don't be hasty in accusation. All right, but then he's also gonna say, don't be hasty in the laying on of hands. Look down at verse 19 first. Don't be hasty in accusation. He says, do not admit a charge. Don't accept an accusation unless it's confirmed by two or three witnesses. Is what this is doing. This is seeking to protect elders from false or from frivolous accusations. And instead is what it's encouraging is wisdom and truth and diligence in substantiated witness. Don't be hasty in this. And then in verse 20, he says, rebuke those who persist in sin. And what this indicates is that these elders have already been approached with the witness of two or three that has been confirmed that there is sin. And now these elders choose to ignore counsel and to continue sinning. And he says, rebuke those elders. Rebuke those that continue in public and persistent and in unrepentant sin. And it says, rebuke them in the presence of all there in verse 20, that they may stand in fear, ultimately fear of the Lord. And why is this? This is because unrepentant sin in the church it's serious. And it threatens the individual in the church, and ultimately it threatens the unity and the purity of the church. He keeps going. Look at verse 21 there. He says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you, Timothy, to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. He's saying here, hey, God, Christ, and the angels, the heavenly courts, they are watching over these affairs. So be diligent in them, be wise, be honest, and be fair as you walk forward in them in the presence of God. So don't be hasty in accusation. Next, he says, don't be hasty in the laying on of hands. Look at verse 22. He says, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Verse 23, then he's got this parenthetical statement. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of the stomach and your frequent ailments. I love that. He gets really practical. He says, this is stressful stuff. Your stomach hurts, Timothy. You're not being not pure if you use a little wine for your stomach's sake. Take care of yourself in this. Verse 24, and the sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. Don't be hasty in the laying on of hands. Laying on of hands is just the way that he's talking about the commissioning or the calling of elders, which is appropriate this week that we put potential new elders before you, and they could testify to you that this is the reason that our elder process is so intense here at Radiant. Like, we want to prayerfully and thoroughly consider potential elders in our church. So what does that look like? The process of that looks like filtering men in our church through the elder qualifications that we see here in Scripture. And when we do that, we consider their character, we consider their love for God, their love for others, their love for the local church. We consider their involvement in and their faithfulness in our faith family, in their families, and in the community. We consider their giftings and their beliefs and their alignment with the doctrine and direction of this local church. And we even consider the wisdom around the timing and the stage of life. Is this the right time in the history of our church family or in their lives to serve the church in this capacity? Why? Because we don't want to be hasty in the laying on of hands, right? And he's saying, Timothy, you can avoid some of this above stuff if you don't rush into calling someone to the office of elder, but rather you wisely and patiently and prayerfully consider them for this role. Okay? Don't be hasty in accusation, and don't be hasty in the laying on of hands. It speaks to double honor of elders. Next, we'll keep going. The first two verses of chapter 6. And I want to warn you, this is heavy for these next couple verses. And it's especially heavy because there has been and is pain and hardship and sadness that has been experienced even by many of us on this topic that we are going into now. And so we wade into this prayerfully and hopefully wisely, and as family. Chapter 6, verse 1 says this: let all who are under a yoke as slaves, or your translation may say as bondservants, regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. Why? So that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the grounds that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. How do we talk about this? First thing that I think is wise for us is to start with some background. Larry said it last week, and I think it's good to remind us again. It's good to remind us that this letter was not originally written to us. It was written to the church at Ephesus, okay? But it is for us as God's word. But as we come to scripture in these different things, we have to remember that this is written in a particular context at a particular time. And so there's some background to that that's important. This takes place in the first century in a Greco-Roman cultural context in Ephesus. And you need to know that at that time, slavery was rampant. Some people have estimated between a third and a half of the Roman Empire was slaves. And it took many different forms, and it was complex in the way that it was lived out in the cultural context there. There were forms of slavery that were involuntary at that time, and there were forms of slavery that were even voluntary, which you're like, wait, I don't understand. What is that? You could actually enter into or sell yourself into slavery to pay off debt, to gain social status or citizenship, or just simply to try to provide for your family. And some of our English translations that even translate this as bondservant are trying to wrestle with the complexity around this Greek word doulos, because even in the Roman world at the time, a bondservant could be bound to serve someone for 7 years. So there's this voluntary even slavery that's happening at the time, and then there's involuntary. And at this point in history and in the Roman world, typically that was the result of capture in some type of conflict. It was judicial sentence. You could be born into slavery, and there was even rampant child slavery at the time. And you're like, Nate, what do we know then about this situation in these verses, in this passage? And I'll just be honest with you, we don't know much. There's only a couple verses here. And so what can we know about what this situation looks like? Well, let's look at these verses and see. First, we know this. Paul here is addressing Christian slaves who have placed their trust in Jesus Christ and now been welcomed into the faith family, and they're now attending church gatherings under the teaching of this letter. And he talks to Christian slaves who have both unbelieving and believing masters. You're like, that's right. It appears as if what we see in this passage is some slaves have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and are part of this church. And there's masters who by grace have put their faith in Jesus Christ and are part of this church. And they're sitting side by side in these church gatherings. Who? That's complicated, Nate. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. So we know that, first of all. Second, we know this. Look down at verse 1. Paul describes this and he says, let all who are under a yoke as slaves. Under a yoke. A yoke is a piece of wood that joined two animals together who are working in the field. A yoke. That is the imagery that Paul uses to describe this situation. And that imagery ought to remind us that slavery is a result of brokenness in our world. And the horrific history of slavery in our world and in our country, and that still exists around the world, was not God's original design for humanity. And it is a result of sin. And if you're here and you're like, I want to know more of God's heart on this, I would encourage you to start in Genesis chapter 1. I would also encourage you to read the book of Philemon in Scripture. I would encourage you to read in Ephesians chapter 6 and Colossians chapter 3 and Galatians 3 and 1 Corinthians 7. If you can't remember those, come up and ask me afterwards. And what you will find as you study this Scripture and you seek the Lord on his heart around this is this: we are all created in God's image. We are all created by God, equal in dignity and in worth and in value. We are all equally given opportunity to access salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and for the glory of God alone. We are all image bearers of God Almighty. And any treatment of human beings otherwise is sin, and it is wicked. And one day when the Lord returns, it will be no more. And you're like, Nate, why doesn't Paul then denounce it here? And I have to tell you, ultimately, I don't know. I don't know how that went between him and the Spirit as the Spirit inspired these words. But I can tell you this. He isn't promoting it or condoning it. He is acknowledging its reality, and he is speaking to those who are under the yoke of it. And biblical teaching regarding slavery does not equate to the approval of it. If you remember back in 1 Timothy chapter 1, we see there enslavers, those who take someone captive and sell them into slavery, listed, condemned in that list of sins. In Exodus chapter 21, you see stealing, selling, and possession of any human as condemned by God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul tells slaves to avail themselves of freedom if at all possible. But remember the context. A third or more of the population in the Roman world are slaves. So there was very little opportunity at this time to eradicate it or to end it or to rise up even against it. And so what's going on? And here's ultimately why I believe Paul doesn't denounce it here. Because his intent here is not to deal with all aspects of slavery or its institution, but rather his intent here is to talk to Christians in God's house about the power of the gospel and the effectiveness of godliness, even in the midst of the most difficult of circumstances. You might be like, Nate, I don't even know where to start in processing all of that. I didn't either this week. And in fact, being honest with you, I read, let all who are under a yoke as bondservants, as slaves, regard their own masters as worthy of double honor, or as worthy of all honor. And I came out of that, and my first words to the Lord were, really, Lord? What? Really? And then he forced me back down into this. Look at this. He says, regard. He does not say that they are honorable. He says, regard your own masters as worthy. Treat them as if they are worthy of honor. Do everything you can in your power to deal honorably with them. Why? It tells us so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Why? So that God will be glorified with your life and the gospel will be adorned. And only God could use such a horrible situation to reach people with the gospel. You're like, Nate, okay, but why? Why does he only talk to slaves here and not masters? And I say again, ultimately, I don't know. But imagine this. Just imagine this situation. Remember, here's the situation. You have in this new church, in this early church, you have a slave who has come to know Jesus Christ in this church. You have a master who's come to know Jesus Christ in this church. And what does Paul do through his letter, through Timothy? He turns and he looks at the slave, the Christian in this church, and he says, you can glorify God and adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ if you will honor them as if they're worthy of all honor. Just think about that for a moment. Think about the compassion, how humanizing that he says, I'm gonna choose in this letter who I'm gonna speak to, and I'm talking to you right now. And by doing that, you know what I think he was doing? I think he was speaking volumes to the masters. He's saying, you believer, your status on earth may be the lowest possible, but your status in the kingdom of God, in Christ Jesus, is a child of God. And you have been adopted into his family, and you are brothers and sisters in Christ. You are made in his image. You are a visible representative of the invisible God, and you are an ambassador for Christ and the good news about him, even in this horrible situation. Galatians chapter 3 says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring and you are heirs according to promise. And he's saying here, your work, your love, your godliness will be done ultimately not for this person. It will be done ultimately for our good master, King Jesus. And he will reap eternally a harvest from your faithful sacrifice and even from your suffering. Listen to me. The gospel here is subtly, subversively, and powerfully at work, even in the darkest and seemingly most hopeless situations. The gospel changes things, changes us. From the inside out. How, Nate? Remember Philippians chapter 2? Jesus humbled himself and he took the form of a doulos, the same word used here. Why? To become a man and to be obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Why? So that he would save us from our sins. Typically here in a sermon, this is where, you know, we take what we've been seeing in God's word and we apply it to our lives. We say, okay, how does this come to bear in our own lives? And I do not want to cheapen the beauty, the weight, and the power of what we see in these verses by jumping that quickly to our personal application. And so here's what I'd ask you to do. Would you not just walk out of here today and forget these verses? Would you walk out this week and would you think about it more? Meditate on it, talk to each other about it, pray over it, wrestle with God in these truths, and then at some point this week, as you are beginning to see just how wonderful and weighty and powerful to see the gospel working in these circumstances, stop and say, if it can work even in this, if God can be glorified even in this way and in this manner and through these circumstances, how can it work and affect and even transform my circumstances? Godliness in God's house. Why? For the sake of the gospel. Father, oh Lord, thank you for humbling yourself to come and to live the perfect life we are so obviously incapable of living in this world. And to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for our sins, and to offer salvation to us who are undeserving in every way, Lord. Thank you because of your shed blood that there is forgiveness. Thank you because of your finished work, there is hope. Thank you for your promise that you will not leave us in this broken world, Lord, but one day you will return and you will make all things new. And you will banish sin from this place and from amongst your people. Father, may we recognize from your word today the power, truly the power of the gospel to transform lives. And would we go out from here hopeful that we can continue to be changed by it? And that by your grace, your mercy, and your power, it can change the rest of the world from the inside out also. Would you help us to increasingly love you and worship you, be changed by you as a church, and then to go and live for your glory and for the spread of this wonderful gospel. You're amazing. In your powerful name, amen.